until they lose a loved one, or until they grow old themselves and they start looking in a newspaper and they start seeing all these people that are dying that are younger than they are. You know what I'm talking about, Jerry. Lord have mercy, they're dropping like flies if they're younger than I am. And then you really start thinking about it. Then it becomes real to you. And I don't know what I'd do. I don't know how I would manage to live or how I would have any semblance of happiness in my life if I didn't know where Mom was, if I didn't know where my grandparents were. It would just be absolutely miserable for me. Well, I've started to think an awful lot about where they are, what's going on up there, and particularly what's going to go on in the millennial reign. Now, you all know that I think Israel's going to be attacked before 2008. But as I've told you many times, I could be wrong. I know that. But even if I'm wrong, I don't think it's a great long distance away in the future. And I think the Lord may well come in my lifetime. I certainly think he's going to come in some of your lifetime. And all of a sudden, we're going to be in another place. And we're going to be in another place with 1,000 years. All those people that we knew before, that knew the Lord before they died, they'll be there. It'll be a whole different relationship. It won't be husband and wife anymore. It won't be daughter and son and sister or brother. It's going to be a new relationship, but we'll know one another. And so I've been on Sunday night talking about the millennial reign and some things that have to do with the kind of jobs we'll be given there. And I think that's important to think about, because your conduct and your actions here in this life are going to determine really what you do in the millennial reign, what kind of a job you're given. It's also going to actually determine your outer garment. Now, one of the reasons that I talk about this, and I'm repetitious on this, is because this is something that, quite frankly, I never did hear when I was growing up. The preachers didn't deal with this subject. And I can't say that I blame them, but I like to deal with it because I think it's important. I think it's important for us because God put it in there, and I believe it's in there as an incentive to make us more aware of the importance of serving him and his church here. How will we be clothed in heaven? Revelation 6, 9 through 11. As I told you before, this is the fifth seal. Right after that is when the great earthquake occurs in the book of Revelation on the sixth seal. And that's when the first earthquake occurs in the book of Revelation, and that's when the Antichrist attacks Jerusalem. All that happens about the same time. So the fifth seal before it gives us scene in heaven, and some things about heaven are revealed to us. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, this lets me know that people that are in heaven, their soul is there. But for the most part, the vast bulk have not yet received their glorified body. Now, apparently Moses did. He was a sort of a picture of those that die and later on are resurrected. And Moses had his glorified body, apparently, on the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ. And also Elijah had his glorified body, and apparently Enoch has his glorified body. But that's just three people. There's a lot of other people that have been saved, and their souls are in heaven right now. This is a particular group of souls, and you can see that they're very, very close to the Lord in heaven. And the reason they're very close to the Lord, under the altar, if you will, is because they were martyred for their testimony. They were willing to actually serve God to the death, and they paid with their own lives for their conduct for Christ and for their testimony for Christ. But all those who are saved, their souls are in heaven. But this is a particular group, and their souls are also in heaven, and they're also awaiting something. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These are martyrs. And notice how close they are to Christ. Now, heaven's a big place, but this group is real close to him at the altar. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They said, Lord, when are you going to go back? When are you going to have Armageddon? When are you going to let out your vows of wrath on these people? When are you going to pay these people back for all their ungodly comments they've made about you and for their ungodly lives and their ungodly statements? Now notice what he does here. And white robes were given unto every one of them. Now, it doesn't say they receive their glorified body. But apparently, he does give them something in advance. He gives them a white robe. And white robes were given unto every one of them. Now, that's an outer attire. Most of what God wrote in the Bible, as a matter of fact, I don't find many exceptions. Can't even think of one. When he gets ready to teach the disciples in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, when he gets ready to teach something, he uses something they're familiar with. What was the white robe? Well, a white robe was a robe that was worn by those who were very wealthy and affluent. And it was also something that symbolized purity. It was something that indicated they were people who were living for the Lord, and they were given these white robes. Very few people wore robes because they were very expensive, and these were white robes. And the ones who wore them were looked upon as being blessed of God with great abundance. That's what the Hebrew culture had come to look upon, the outer wearing of a robe. So in the culture of the Hebrews, the people that were held in high esteem, they had an outer robe. Underneath it, they had another garment. And that garment went down to below their knees, and it had a sash. And the more elaborate these garments were, the more influence they had in the community, and the more esteem they had before the people. Now, underneath that outer garment, you had the robe, then the outer garment. Then underneath that, you had another little robe, another little, I guess you ladies would call it a petticoat, and it was made out of linen, and it went down to the knees. And sometimes, underneath that, they had what looks like something I guess you would call a baby diaper, or some type of thing that the Indians would wear, that you've seen them in these different films. So a person was marked in the daily culture. When you looked at that person, you could say, there's someone that is blessed of God. There's someone that God's prospered. There's someone with influence. There's someone that is blessed of God. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should wait for a little season. Now remember, we're on the fifth seal. A little season means a relatively short period of time. Immediately after this, on the next seal, the first earthquake occurs. Then later on, the rapture occurs in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 11:18. That's how long they're going to have to wait. They're going to have to wait until the seventh seal is open. Then trumpets 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 sound. And then on the seventh trumpet, all the saved are going to be caught up. And then the vials of wrath are going to be poured out while the saved are being judged in heaven. And then they're all coming back to the earth, all the saved, after having been judged. That's the little season until they get to come back. It's not too long a period of time. Until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. This is why I know that there are going to be people saved in the tribulation period. And this is why I know that the people that are in Revelation 12 and 17 have the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep the commandments of God. That's why I do not believe the rapture will occur until the blowing of the seventh trumpet. But I'm after garments. Now, this is a black suit, and because of custom, I tried to make this tie match it. I try to wear clothes that don't make me look so fat. I try to comb my hair. Now, you say all that is vanity. It is vanity, but it's also a desire to make yourself look attractive. In heaven, there are going to be some people that you're going to be able to take a look at, and you're going to say, now there's somebody that the Lord really rewarded. There's a faithful servant of God. Everybody in heaven will have a glorified body. Everybody will be ecstatically happy. But some are going to have a robe, and some aren't. Some are going to have outer attire, and some aren't. Everybody's going to have one of these little white things like I told you about, sort of like a petticoat. Nobody's going to be as naked as a jaybird, and it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be marvelous. Now, the real question, and what it all boils down to, is this. Do you really believe the Bible? Do you really believe that Jesus, who he's claimed to be, and are you saved? If you give me a resounding yes to that, well, what about the rest of it? What does the reward mean to you in heaven? Do you believe that also? Thank God you get saved on a less than a grain of mustard seed, but thank God there's something waiting for you there. Now, I have 7 children, and I love them. They irritate the fire out of me sometimes, but I love them, care for them, love my wife, love being among you. I love life, but in heaven, all this is going to be behind me. All my grandkids, my great-grandkids, that's this life that I've lived here. And I'm going to be in heaven, and I'm going to be in the millennial reign for 1,000 years. I want a robe. Do you want one? I want an outer garment. Do you want one? I don't want to be caught up there and people look at me and say, there's another one of those that didn't serve God. I don't want to be that way. You say, well, nobody's going to say that. You're probably right. As a matter of fact, I know you're right. But I think in heaven forever there's going to be an awareness that you could have done a whole lot better down here, and you're going to wish that you had them. There'll be no tears. There'll be no sadness. But I think there'll be an internal regret that you failed to serve this master who has brought you there, and the reason that you're presently there is his shed blood. Revelation 16:15. He said, behold, I come as a thief. He said, I'm going to catch you when you least expect it. Blessed is he that watcheth. Yes, I believe the rapture is going to occur on the blowing of the 7th trumpet, but I don't know when that's going to be, and I'll freely admit I could be wrong. He told us to watch. How do you watch? Well, you're put on a post, and this was understood by all those that this was written to. You put on a guard post, and you're supposed to stay awake, perform your duty until the rising of the sun or whenever your tour of duty ends that night. And you're supposed to watch the whole time and stay awake. You know, you'll never have to worry about Jesus catching you unawares. If you come to church regularly, if you give what you should to the church, if you confess your sins daily, if you're trying to live a Christian life, he'll never catch you unawares. But if you treat God with a haphazard manner, he's liable to come and catch you. And you're not watching. You're not waiting for him. You're not prepared for him. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Yes, there is an inheritance in heaven. Yes, it's an inheritance that God determined before the foundation of the world what he would give to those who were faithful to him. Yes, there's definitely an inheritance there. But make no mistake, you can lose those outer garments. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your outer garments. That's why there are so many different churches that teach you can lose your salvation. It's because there are such a great variety of scriptures throughout the Bible that if you look at them, something's being lost. An outer garment, a crown, you can lose your crown. You can't lose your salvation. And they make those scriptures to imply that you can lose your salvation. No, you can't lose your salvation, but you can jolly well lose the right to wear a robe in heaven. And it'll matter a great deal to you then, and you can jolly well lose your outer garment. How do I know? Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So don't tell me in heaven, Revelation 16:15, that's toward the end of that's the Battle of Armageddon. Don't tell me that you can't arrive in heaven saved, born again, and end up wearing one of those little short white petticoats. I'm sorry, but the Bible indicates that you can end up like that, saved, born again, in a glorious body without sin, ecstatically happy. But your outer garments are going to reflect your life. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So all the scriptures in the Bible have to fit together. And the only way they can fit together is the Bible teaches eternal security of the believer, period. But at the same time, it also teaches that you're going to pay for what you sow. And if you don't sow anything, or if you are an embarrassment to the Lord, don't expect to be given a white robe in heaven. And don't expect to walk around glorious as the sun. 1 Corinthians 5:2-3. For in this we groan, this present tabernacle, this present tent, this present body in which we live, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. I've known a lot of people that wanted to die. They were saved. They knew the Lord. They had tried to live for Him, and they just wanted to die. Sister George wanted to die. She wanted to go on to be with the Lord. She didn't want to suffer anymore. And she was anxious to go on to heaven, and she's there now. And she's among those who are waiting to come back to this earth. Her soul is there right now, very much alive, able to communicate with God, able to speak to the rest of the people there. They have voices, they have eyes, they have ears, they can see. They're souls, they just don't have a glorified body yet. With a house which is from heaven. Now notice what it says next. If so be that being clothed, we should not be found naked. It's talking about what happens at the judgment seat of Christ. It's talking about every man receiving for the things done in his body. Suppose you get up there and you don't get a robe. Suppose you get up there and you don't get outer wearing apparel. Suppose what you have there is what the Hebrew term for naked means. A nice, beautiful, white thing that goes down to your knees. A wonderful, sinless body. Marvelous. Absolutely marvelous. Nothing wrong with it. Great. But I want a robe. And I want an outer garment. I want those things. Because they are a mark and that you love the Lord, that you serve the Lord, and you serve Him where He gets glory. And that's in His local church. Now in Daniel 12:3, it talks about people that are in heaven. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. I tell you who a wise man is. A wise man is not someone that knows pi r squared and cornbread are round. He's not one who knows the hypsometric equation, the PVZ equals minus rho G. He's not a rocket scientist. He's not a brilliant nuclear engineer. A wise man is somebody who recognizes that if he serves the Lord here, first of all, it shows that he loves the Lord. And secondly, the Lord's not going to forget it. And he tries to be faithful here, man or woman. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. There are going to be some people in heaven, when you look at them, you're going to see God's glory shining from them. Oh, nobody will ever be as glorious as Jesus Christ. Nobody will even approach that. But you're going to be able to tell the Apostle Paul served God. You're going to be able to tell that Peter served Him. You're going to be able to tell that Mary of Bethany served Him. You're going to be able to tell Abraham served Him. You're going to be able to tell by what they wear and by the appearance, the glory that comes from their body. And quite frankly, that's what I want. Do I deserve it? Absolutely not. But the Lord decides who's worthy. And He's told me in this book what I'm supposed to do. He's told us all what we're supposed to do. And we need to do it in His church. Revelation 7:14. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. He's talking about people that have their souls cleansed. You know why those souls are in heaven? You know why they're under that altar? Because those souls either came to the temple and offered sacrifices of blood, which pictured Christ's blood, and they believed that one day God would send them a Messiah. And because their faith was in God's promise of Messiah, they were saved. And when that blood trickled down the cross, God used that blood as justification to forever cleanse their souls and seal them. Every soul in heaven is there because of the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ cleansed that soul and saved that soul and sealed that soul and keeps that soul. But once Christ comes inside you, you've got the Messiah, the one who was crucified on a cross for you, inside you. And He starts to try to work on your soul to follow not the flesh, but to follow Him. In Philippians 2:5, He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." God wants the one inside, He Himself in the person of Christ, to start cleaning up the outside. He wants you to quit cursing. He doesn't want you to use profanity anymore. He wants you to quit stretching the truth to your advantage. He wants you to quit lusting after every woman you see. He wants you to learn to control these things in your heart and your life. He wants you to be honest with your fellow man. He wants you to love one another. He wants what's inside to show on the outside. He wants you to be somebody, when they look at you here, they'll say, "There goes a child of God. I don't like him very much because he's a religious fanatic, but he sure won't cheat you. He sure won't lie to you. He sure won't run off with your wife, and you can count on him." That's what you show outside. That's the greatest witness you can give for God. Because if your life doesn't back up what you say, people have no right to have to believe you and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's cleaning the outer garment by the application of the blood that's inside of the Savior and letting him change your personality and your outlook toward life. That's called Christian growth. And the Christian growth is what you're going to be rewarded for. How much you changed to be like God, what God wanted you to be, rather than what the flesh wanted you to be. He says, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Ephesians 5, 26, 27. Well, what is it that cleans the outer garment? And why is the church so important? Ephesians 5, 26, 27. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, the very thing you're looking at on this screen. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy. I got so set apart and without blemish. God wants to clean up your life. God put the church down here so your attitude could change, so mine could change. So the millennial reign is going to be a time where, believe it or not, your whole life is going to be reflected by the way you appear in heaven, what you wear. And if you have any spiritual wisdom whatsoever, you'll start trying to live for the Lord. Because there's going to be a present earth, and there's going to be a heavenly city, and there's going to be a temple in it. Those people wearing those robes, and those people with the beautiful outer garments, those people who shine as the sun, this is where they're going to live, here. And they're going to be in this place. The rest will be scattered all over the world. I want to live here. Ezekiel 42, and the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. Ezekiel 48, 35. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. This 18,000 measures is about 10 miles square. In other words, one side's 10 miles, another side's 10 miles, another side's 10 miles, and another side's 10 miles. It's a 10-mile square city. Now, the city is just part of a huge complex, and the temple is located in the complex. The complex itself covers all of central Israel, covers large segments. It covers probably from about the valley of Megiddo and Jezreel all the way down to the Negev. I want to live there. I want to be there. I want a reward. I want whatever God has for me, and I want as much of it as he'll let me have. And whatever you have price you have to pay, it's more than worth it. Faithful church members will be given white robes and reign with him because of the suffering they encountered in their obedience to it. Those who were saved and avoided suffering by not being obedient will be denied the right to reign with him. That's the truth. So the real question is, do you want to reign with him? Or do you just want to exist on the same planet in a glorified body? You make the choice. Just like you made the choice as to whether to come to the Lord or not, sure you were influenced. We all were. But you're the one who makes the choice. Now, you can't belong to this church and not be criticized. You can't. And if you want to prosper in business, and you want the business people in this town to respect you, and you want to get a little bit of the action, you better go down to First Baptist, because that's where the rich and influential people go. That's where people go. But if you want a church that's still practicing and preaching and teaching what Jesus left here, and is willing to put up with whatever suffering comes from it, whatever criticism comes from it, then this is where you need to be. I have nothing against First Baptist. But I'll tell you one thing, when you get a bunch of people together and the Lord's not in the midst of them and they're observing open communion, sooner or later hell's going to break out in the middle of it and they're going to be scattered all over the place. That church has split twice since I've been here, and some of our missionary Baptist churches over in Russellville have done the same. You cannot compromise the gospel. You cannot compromise the truth. The Lord said to do something this way, you do it that way. And if you get criticized for it, if people tell you you don't love somebody, if people says you, don't pay attention to them. It's all part of the truth. And nobody has ever been able to preach or teach or practice the truth continuously without suffering persecution. And I guarantee you, this church has been persecuted. This church has been put down. And this church has been highly criticized. 2 Timothy 2:11-12. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Of course, that goes back to your experience of salvation. When you were saved, this is what happened. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live with the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. The moment you trusted Christ, you were crucified with him, buried with him, resurrected with him. Well, now that you're alive forever and he lives in you, what does he want from you? If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Okay, that first verse is total salvation. That's the subject of all of it. And all the saved are going to live with him. They're all going to get a glorified body. Some people don't want to suffer. Some people don't like criticism. Who does, really? Some people aren't willing to be uncompromising in the truth. The truth is that God taught those men, and he taught them well, and he taught them how to be a church, and he taught them what a church was, and he taught them the ordinances of the church. He taught them how a church was supposed to function, and he was very specific. This church follows those teachings. We're not perfect. We're all sinners saved by grace, but we follow those teachings, and we're criticized for it. Some of our brethren in the past in the dark ages were beheaded for it, crucified for it. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. You don't have to suffer for Jesus. Just go join some church that practices open communion. The devil's not going to bother you. If you think so little of the Lord, he may not bother you either. You may get completely away with it. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You better thank God you're in this church. You better thank God that we do practice the truth. We're the last one left here in this city that does. And it's not because we're special. It's because we realize that we are sinners. And we do need a Savior. So whatever is placed against us, and whatever happens to us in the future, if we want to reign with Christ, if we want to live in the immediate proximity of where he is, we better serve him. If we suffer, we shall also reign. If we deny, he will also deny us. Well, what's the subject in verse 12? Suffering so you can reign with him? Well, if we don't do it, what's he going to do for us? If we deny him and will not suffer, then he's going to deny us the right to reign with him. So bring it on, whatever. I pray continually that God will keep trouble out of this church. I ask God continually to pray that he'll make the additions and subtractions. But if trouble comes, then trouble comes. And we are supposed to endure through it and remain faithful no matter what happens. Revelation 7:13-16. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they that came out of great tribulation. You better get ready for some tribulation. You better get ready for some testing. I may die before it happens. Some of you may die before it happens. But you better get ready. And you better be prepared to suffer. And I hope before Almighty God that you remember all this and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's the outer cleansing. That's the control of the flesh. You can't ever overcome it. You'll always succumb to it at times. But you have an advocate with the Father, and he forgives you when you confess your sins. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. That's the millennial temple. Now that's the real question. What does that mean to you? Is that something you want? Some do, some don't. It's a personal choice that each one of you has to make that knows the Lord. What's the way to it? First, you have to be saved. Then you have to let God's Spirit lead you to baptism. And then after you're baptized, you have to do the very best you can to submit your will to the Spirit of God. And you have to try to be faithful in his local church, in your giving, in your attendance, and all the other things that the Lord indicates. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers.
I want to live where he is. I want to serve him day and night in his temple. I want to do that for 1,000 years. And after that, I want to do it forever in the New Jerusalem. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Can you imagine? Actually, in the millennial reign, seeing him as he is. Can you imagine him talking to you? Can you imagine him giving you things to do? Can you imagine the joy and the satisfaction and the sheer absolute ecstasy? You'll know that the life's behind you. No more sin in you. No more jealousy. No more envy. No more suspicion. Nothing but a nature that is totally of God. And the joy that you'll feel and actually experience in being with him forever and ever and ever in his immediate presence. I can't even imagine. But I know one thing. The Bible says it's there, and I want it. And it's something that you have to make up your own mind about. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Revelation 21, 22, 23. And I saw no temple therein. This is the final heaven. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. We've been very fortunate here in this country. We've never had much religious persecution. We've persecuted others ourselves. But up until now, we were always fairly successful in not being picked on by gays, lesbians, false religions. We've been very fortunate. But that's rapidly changing. And it's going to change even more. Those who do not follow the commands of Christ after he saves their souls are cheating themselves of a better resurrection. Hebrews 11:35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured. We've never been tortured. We've never been put to the test. We've never been asked to renounce Christ. Oh, listen, don't worry. If you're saved, and they arrest you, and they take you down before a judge and tell you if you'll renounce your faith, that they'll let you go. You can do that and still go to heaven. He's not going to send you to hell. But how are you going to explain that to him in heaven? So if you stand there and don't renounce your faith and they chop your head off, you'll have a much better resurrection than if you denied him. Salvation is truly by grace. We've never suffered in this country. We don't know what suffering is. But don't be surprised in these years to come if some things you never thought could ever have happened in this country happen. Not accepting deliverance. They wouldn't renounce their faith. They were tortured. Some were beheaded. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. I want a better resurrection. What is a better resurrection? Well, what's a resurrection? You come out of the grave and get a new body. You get a glorified body. What is a resurrection? You get to go to heaven. What is a resurrection? You get to remain there forever in a glorified body. What's a better resurrection? A better one is where you reign with Christ, where you get to live in his immediate presence, where you get a white robe, where you're assigned responsibilities and given authority. You have the joy and satisfaction of being in his presence forever. If you do not faithfully serve God in one of his local New Testament churches, then rest assured, you will receive some form of persecution and ridicule for it. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise. Doesn't say maybe. If there's one church in this town that's persecuted for its belief about closed communion, it has to be this one, because we're the only one that practices closed communion. If there's one church in this town that's persecuted because it rebaptizes people, because we want to make sure they have scriptural baptism because we love them, it's this church. You can expect to be criticized. You can expect to be disliked. It's always been that way and always will be. 2 Timothy 3:14, 15. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, if thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I tell you exactly what God wants from every one of us, and they that glad to receive his word. That's salvation. That's what saves you. That's what causes God to crucify you with Christ, resurrect you with Christ. That's what causes him to receive you in Christ. You believe that Jesus died on the cross. You believe the gospel, the good news, that Jesus died for your sins. You believe he's alive, and you gladly receive that word, and you pray to him and ask him to save you, and that's faith because you believe he's alive. You would pray to a dead man. Okay, what's obedience? We're baptized. They didn't have to get baptized. They got baptized because Christ came and indwelt them. And they were baptized. They followed the leadership of his Spirit. And what happened at baptism? They were added to them about 3,000 souls. That's what baptism does. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, didaskalos, teaching. That's what the New Testament is. And fellowship, compassion and love for one another, fellowship with one another, and then through that, fellowship with the Lord, and breaking of bread, the observance of the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. Baptism is something you can make a choice about. But it's something that every saved person is commanded to do. In Acts 10, 47, 48, can any man forbid water that he should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? These people in the house of Cornelius had already received the Holy Ghost. They were already saved. So don't ever try and tell me that baptism has anything to do with salvation. These people had never been baptized. They had just heard the gospel, Peter preached it, and they were saved. And then Peter turned around to the Jerusalem church and asked for permission. They had traveled with him from the Jerusalem church. In order to do things after you're saved, you must learn to do them God's way. God put the authority to baptize in a local church, the church he organized during his earthly ministry, the church that he taught and led. And there were about 120 that assembled at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came down and empowered a church that he had already organized during his earthly ministry. Now, these people had received the Spirit of God. They were saved. They had the new birth. They weren't baptized to be saved. They were baptized because they were saved, and they needed to be added and become a local church. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Don't let that bother you about being baptized in Jesus' name only. I was baptized in Jesus' name only. You say, well, are you sure? Yeah. When the preacher baptized me, he baptized me by the authority of the church. He baptized me in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, you weren't baptized in the name of Jesus only. Yes, I was. Because Paul said, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And when you see that expression in the Bible about being baptized in the name of Jesus, don't let that throw you into a whole new system of teaching and doctrine. It simply means that you were baptized in the name of the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We baptize because in Matthew 28 and 18 and 20, it's very clear. They baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all of those are incorporated in Jesus, and sometimes they just say baptized in the name of the Lord. But they mean all three in one. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 14. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If you're not willing to suffer, if you're not willing to unite with a church that teaches the truth, then he's not going to let you reign with him. Now, you can either wait and see if I'm right when you get there, or you can do something about it. If we believe not, first he covers salvation, then he covers service, a willingness to bear testimony to him, and so you can reign with him. He says, if we believe not, and if you look up the Greek construction here in the inspired language, are not faithful in our belief, that's what he's talking about. Believe not, are not faithful in our belief, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So I'll take up there, Lord willing, next Sunday night and continue on this. Salvation has always been either by belief that a seed, a promised seed, was going to come. And people either believe that and put their faith in the seed, or they put their faith in the seed, Jesus, while he was here, or they put their faith in the seed who has now been resurrected and ascended into heaven. That's the way salvation has always been. In this time in which we live, here's what God expects. Get saved,
That assures you heaven. Get baptized by a church you know preaches and teaches the truth. I probably rebaptized some people that didn't need it. And I know that. God's not going to jump all over me with both feet. We don't rebaptize people because we're mean and snarly. We do it because we want to be sure they have proper baptism. I don't think it would be fair on my part to deny them that. And thirdly, to start serving in the church as faithful as you can. That's what God wants from man. That's what he requires. As Kay comes, as Danny comes, we're going to have a stand to the invitation. If God's dealing with your heart tonight for any reason, you come. And let God have his way in your heart and in your life. If tonight you feel you should come, I promise you, it's not your flesh leading you. Your flesh doesn't want you to come. But if God's Spirit is leading you and you believe you should come, you come and let God take care of the rest. What number